Shall we read with a few words of the text out of the first epistle of Corinthians, 15th chapter, and the 57th verse. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You find these words in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 57th verse. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I take it that most of you are well acquainted with this remarkable epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It, as you know, is addressed to the Church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of our Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their mouths. It's very important to take notice, as I've often said, to whom these letters were addressed. The letter was addressed to the saints of God Christ. The great mercy, friend, that you and I have a claim to be interested. Those that are called the saints. No greater blessing can we receive than to be made saints in Christ. Whatever you lack in this world, whatever you miss as you pass through this time space, to be found in Christ, to be among the saints of God, compensates for everything that you may miss as you travel through this world. Paul here, as you know, in his Epistle to the Corinthians, he treats on a variety of subjects. Haven't time to go through the epistle in detail, as you will appreciate. But in the chapter from which the text is taken, he treats on the doctrine of the resurrection. There were those in Paul's day that denied the resurrection. And there were some of the Christians in the church at Corinth that were not at all clear about the doctrine of the resurrection. Paul, as you know, was under divine teaching and inspiration when he wrote this remarkable letter. And he first set forth the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in very wicked, ungodly, atheistical days when men are denying all that we count holy and all that we anchor in, all that we revere. They are denying the person of Christ. They are denying the deity of Christ, and they are denying the resurrection of Christ. But we glory in a risen Christ. Not only is it a historical fact that Christ did rise from the dead, if you fear God, if you are born of the Holy Ghost, you know in your soul everybody else denied it. You know! Never done what he has done to some of us if he hadn't been alive. We have the dead Christ to preach from. I preach a living Christ. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. And I hang at his girdle. I don't hang in any dictator's girdle, no government's girdle, and I don't hang at the devil's girdle. I hang at his blessed side. He locks and none can open. He opens. Had I plenty of time, I would have liked to have dwelt in detail on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important doctrine that I often think that is neglected in these days. I read, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the dead. Great grace. A very important subject. The Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. The first person to rise from the dead by number. There had been some, as you know, that had been raised from the dead before the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection. But they were raised by instruments that God used. But here you have the Lord Jesus Christ by his own power rising triumphant from the grave. We should have no proof that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted. We should have no evidence that the atonement of Christ accomplished what the Bible said it would do if Christ had not risen. As I have said many times, when Christ died, he paid the debt. Dying out according to a covenant transaction. The resurrection morn, the Father gave him the release. Now is Christ risen from the dead, says the apostle in verse 20, and become the first fruit. He then treats of the two heads, Adam and Christ. As in Adam, all die. Adam was the federal head of the human race. We all died in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all fell and became guilty of Adam's first transgression. At the doctrine that men reject, and religious people today will not accept it, because they do not believe the word of God and the truth. Read the book of Romans, that body of divinity in itself, where the apostle shows in no uncertain terms that we all fell in Adam. You did. No one is exempt. The Word of God is very clear and very definite on the doctrine of original sin. again these days of error, these days of superstition, these days of ungodliness. We need to be very clear and very definite, very firm on these fundamental doctrines of our holy religion. There are two hands the apostle speaks of, and he takes it up in the book of Romans. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. The church of Christ stood in him, and he is their covenant head, stood as their representative in eternity. Read Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighted. There's a prophecy there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and a glorious statement concerning Christ, the eternal Son of God, set up by covenant engagement in eternity as the elect head of the church. Though, as you know, he did not take our nature until many years after that prophecy in Isaiah was recorded. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Here you have Christ as the head of the church, and they that are in Christ are safe. People tell us that this is a dangerous doctrine to preach. It'll be no danger to you, friend, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be no danger to you if you are in living contact. You know what union there is betwixt your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is vital union by the power of the Spirit of God betwixt your soul and Christ, I say this doctrine of the security of the church in their covenant head from eternity to eternity will be no danger to you. It will bring you humbly at his blessed feet as well. It will give you to realize in some little measure what you owe to. You have this truth of the two heads all through the Bible. You have the two seeds all through the Bible. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent that divides the human race in 1976. Oh yes. The whole of mankind is divine. If you fear God, it will be an exercise in your soul before him to know to which seed you belong. That will be the most important question. Our eternal welfare rests on this important subject. We're either in Christ or we're out of it. We either belong to the seed of Christ, or we belong to the world. And if we're still found without Christ when we come to change worlds, we shall remain without it. Awful, dreadful consideration. He then shows the union there is betwixt Christ and his church. Now death came by Adam. apostle shows here that since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Here he has reference to Christ as the God-man mediator. Christ took into union with his divine nature a human. Christ never assumed a person when he came to baptism. He assumed a nature. The mystery of the union of the two natures beyond me to explain, grasp, or comprehend. But I can say before God, my faith lays hold of it. I glory to believe it. I love to believe it. My eternal security is wrapped up in it. The Christ that we worship is none other than Jehovah the Son, the eternal, self-existent, uncreated, ever-blessed Lord God Almighty. He became a real man. Had I time, I would like to dwell on the humanity of Christ. I sometimes think we don't realize how human he was. He was a real man. I know there were certain limitations that the Father had put. He couldn't have an accident, as we call accidents. He couldn't break the bones. He couldn't catch the palsy. He couldn't take the leprosy. You find that all set forth in the Psalms. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy day. The humanity of Christ was capable of suffering, capable of sorrow, was capable of dying. Wonderful consideration. We can never comprehend the mystery surrounding the death of Christ. He was master of death before he submitted to it. You've heard me say so many times. Death will come to you and I. We shall have no argument about it. When God commissions death to strike me down and you down, he should change the world. There is an appointed time for man upon the earth. Yea, the word of God is very, very clear concerning this fact that we must all die, be as water stood upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up. And when death comes to Christ, Christ is in perfect control. And he says in effect to death, stand there. Death throws. Christ had perfect control over death. Death had no control over him. Only as he condescended to submit to it. He said, no man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He said, I lay it down of myself. No other man ever could say that, or ever will be able. When Christ knew that he had paid the debt, the wrath was over. When he knew the weight of guilt upon his shoulders had been removed, then he said, sufferings are over. He said in effect to death, you can come there. He dismissed his spirit. all blessed and proud. With Christ's head as he hung upon the cross over the last step of death. But Christ submitted to die. Let us get this very clear. There are people about to die that are trying to do away with the doctrine of the resurrection. You may not have come across them, or you may. And they are setting this error about, that Christ never properly died. That he lapsed into a state of unconsciousness. That he was, as it were, what might be called in a state of stupor when they took the body down from the cross and laid it in the tomb, and consequently he was never really dead. And that's how they try and explain the resurrection. It's a lie of the devil and a delusion. I say, friends, let faith for one moment view the dead body of Christ down. As he hangs there, blessed, nailed to a cross of wood, in all the shame and ignominy that went with the Roman crucifixion. After all the suffering and torture that he had endured, both in his soul and in his body, he dismissed his spirit, and there hangs the life dead body of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, friends, he was truly and properly and really dead. The mouth that has spoken mercy, peace, and forgiveness to so many, that tongue was silent in the grip of death. The feet that walked the streets of Jerusalem and walked the seas were silent in the stranglehold of death. The hands that multiplied the bread, the hand that lifted Jairus' daughter, saying to Luci, "Tumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Those hands were silent and powerless. That body was truly and properly dead, and the human soul of Christ had vacated. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why did Christ undergo all this? That some of you rabble might escape the bitter hand. The torn lot, ruined, hell deserving sinner might be justified. Shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Lord demanded, the justice of God demanded, the holiness of God determined and decreed. It must be done if sinners are to be done. Christ then was really and truly and properly dead. Death's an awful thing. There is a sense in which, if you consider it, as Adam was made in the image of God, a very remarkable man was Adam in his innocence, which we haven't time to touch this morning. But Adam was meant to live. And had he not sinned, I see no reason why he should not have lived indefinitely. The apostle shows that death is the result of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to put away sin. He came through death, the apostle said, that he might destroy death. And that's just what he's done. He suffered the just for the unjust. He endured the curse and was made a curse for us. That's, I was going to say, baffled me for years. I don't understand. I believe it. The curse of the law is the curse of God. You can't get away from it. And Christ endured the curse, being made a curse for us. That's a mystery to me. We don't realize, and I don't think we can ever grasp, what it really meant for Christ to have the sins, or the iniquities, if you like, as Isaiah put it, of the church laid upon him. How real sin was made to him, as he was the surety, the sup. How real sin was to Christ, as he was the sin bearer. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and consequently, sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. And Christ, in finishing transgression, in putting an end to iniquity, in suffering the just for the unjust, he must of himself lay down his life. We don't half believe these things. We talk about it. It'll take eternity for us to unravel. May I say, to begin to unravel. Glorious mystery. I love the incarnate mystery. There I fix my trust. I've got no hope for eternity. I've got no hope in the hour an article of death. Only in the glorious person. The work, the death, and the resurrection. Christ, then, the apostle tells us another place, was laid in the grave. He was really dead. But he rose triumphant, hopeless. Death couldn't hold him. If you come to think of it, it was altogether an impossibility. Have you ever thought of the millions of people that have died? Adam's dust is still somewhere. Eve's dust is still somewhere. Only God knows. God knows everything. God is infinite. We forget that. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all far beyond our perception. Nothing he doesn't. So James Wells once said, this world is like a mustard seed in the hand of omnipotence. And so it is. Smaller than that, if you like. And the mustard seed in the scriptures, you know, is the smallest of all seeds. Abraham's dust is still somewhere. Of all the millions that have died, they're still held in the grip of death.
still hold. The apostles eventually organized. They are still held in the grip of death.
Their bodies are still dead. Their souls are in glory. I don't believe in the theory that the soul sleeps. I believe that when a person dies, a child of God, an elect vessel of mercy, a redeemed soul, when that person dies, their soul goes right to heaven. That a lot of people disagree with. Well, let them keep on disagreeing. Absent with the body, says my Bible, present with the Lord. The Lord said to the dying thief, today should thou be with me in paradise. I know all the arguments we alone have gone into about paradise and so on. There is no doubt in my mind, friend, that their bodies, what I'm trying to point out, is still held in the grip of death. But death couldn't hold our Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate gives in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of the Jews and sets a watch. I've often thought about it, haven't you? There they were, set there, no doubt with swords, to keep watch. Make sure that our blessed Lord never come out of the grave. Presently, an angel descends and rolls back the stone. It's time for the keepers to act, isn't it? Isn't it time for them to draw a sword?
They all fall in silence, dead men. I don't wonder that. They were terrified. Get out of the way. Of course they were.
God put fear into their hearts. I believe it. And they were terrified. The angel rolled back the stone not to let the Lord out. To reveal an empty tomb. The Lord was out of the tomb. He had risen before the stone was rolled away. You read the Bible. With what perfect precision he came out. I believe, friend, that he came straight out of the grave clothes. You read the Bible. The napkin was rolled and laid all neatly by itself. And that's how the church of God will rise. You've heard me say before, you hear people talk about what upheavals there will be in the cemeteries and the graveyards and all that on the day of the judgment. The time of the resurrection, I don't believe anything of the kind. The resurrected bodies of the saints will just appear from the ground. I don't believe there will be any disturbance. The Lord Jesus Christ did rise triumphant. And every elect vessel of mercy rose in it by virtue of the church's covenant union in her covenant head. So if you belong to Christ, you've already conquered death. You've already conquered it. Your head has conquered it for you. When he dies, then you die. When he rose, you rose. Gone to heaven. As your head, your representative. He has taken possession on your behalf. I go to prepare the place for you. If I go and prepare the place for you, died and received you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. As I said so many times, so many folk talk of what they're going to do when they get to heaven and who they're going to see and all this sort of stuff. In my mind is not in the scriptures at all. Heaven is to be where Christ is. To see him. See him. That's it. Where I am, there you may be also. You'll be in the center of attraction. Oh, what a blessed thing it is, friend, to be on the road to heaven. The sufferings of this present time, says Paul, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that you will be. Christ then rose from the dead. And from this argument, Paul here, in no unmistakable terms, declares that the saints also must rise from the dead. Nowadays, in this atheistical age, men make fun of the doctrine of the resurrection. Oh, you get it every day. People don't believe. They don't believe in God. And consequently, they don't believe in sin. They think that the human, shall we say, creature is no more than an animal. And consequently, they tell us that we are just like animals, and when we're buried, that's the finish. I thank God. My Bible reveals truth concerning me as God's creature. The doctrine of annihilation is a doctrine of the devil. If the Lord tarries, the day will come when I shall die. I often think about it, and you do well to think about it. I don't care how young you are. The young may die, and the old must die. None are too young to die. You might do well to think about it, if you never do. The apostle shows that the bodies of the saints, and he says very little, hardly mentions the resurrection of the ungodly in this chapter. He hardly touches them. There's hardly any reference, but very little, to the resurrection of the ungodly. We know that the ungodly will be right. Oh, yes. Paul is here dealing particularly with the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the church of Christ, and how that the resurrection of the body of Christ is so certain, and that the resurrection of the church of Christ, which is often spoken of also in the spiritual way as the body of Christ, that the one is as certain as the other. One is as certain. Then Paul, as you know, deals with the arguments concerning this truth. He sets before us how that the grain of corn is sown in the earth. Ever thought about it? Paul, as you know, was a marvelous arguer. He shows how that the grain, whether it be wheat or whatever it is, doesn't matter, that it is sown in the earth. It rots and dies. It's sown in its nakedness. But it comes forth and produces the same grain. And how much more beautiful as it ripens into harvest, as it stands there, the monument of the creating hand of God in its beautiful covering that it is held in the air. He shows how the bodies of the saints are sown in corruption. They are sown in dishonor. He said, the raised in glory, the raised in power. He also shows, as you know, that there are different kinds of flesh and so on. He also shows that there is celestial, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. He said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, as I have said, in corruption. It is raised in corruption. He said, it is sown a natural body. Raised a spiritual body. Now that's a wonderful subject. Wonderful subject. But it's true, and I believe it. And I glory to believe it. We have no idea, friends, what the resurrected bodies of the saints will be like. We know that it will be the same body. Oh, yes. So it wouldn't be a resurrection. It will be the same body. No flesh, no sin. It will not be in need of food and sustenance as our present natural body. We get a picture of it in that wonderful text that has been argued about and misquoted and so many times, who shall change our vile body. People don't like the word vile body, but it doesn't matter. If you fear God, you'll feel sometimes yours is vile in His presence. Times I've said before God, when nobody else has been about, behold, I am vile. I have said nothing else often in God's presence. I do now. Behold, I am blind. Many times I've had to drop my eyes and drop my head and drop my heart before it. And just out of that, behold, I am blind. Still he doesn't turn his back on his blessing. Oh, the love of God, the sinner. Change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto His glory, according to the working whereby He is able to do, subdue even all things unto Himself. Now the resurrected body of Christ is a spiritual body. You say, well, people disagree with you. Well, let them disagree with me. I just stand in my own shoes. I don't want another man's fair shoes to stand in. The resurrected body of Christ was a spiritual body. It was the same body. It had the scars, his hands, feet, and sight. He was a spiritual body. How could he suddenly appear to the two going to Emmaus? How could he suddenly disappear? He broke bread. How could he appear in the room with the doors all shut? I know some good men have said they thought that the door was left a little ajar. No fear, that was properly barred and secure. When our resurrected Christ appeared, said peace be unto you. The children of God, friends, their bodies are sown a natural. They're raised spiritually. Now, says the apostle, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It would seem that when a child of God is buried, in all the sorrow and grief and dishonor that is connected with death, buried, you can't get away from it. Death is a mighty leveler. It's been likened to a huge scythe. It's no respecter of persons. I thought of that, the rich man died. He was buried. We read and Lazarus, the poor man, died. We don't read anything about his burial. Somebody put him out of the way somewhere. No fuss, no paraphernalia. Glad to get rid of him. And the Lord draws the curtains back. Yes, let's speak the other side. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, being in torment. Lazarus was carried by the angels, Abram's bosom, which is happening. I say, there is dishonor in death. In my text, speaks of victory. Many look upon death as the final defeat. For the sight of God, friends, is not. Blessed be God. It's not. But the wicked is awful in the extreme. Now there are three deaths I'll leave with you. There is natural death, which you and I, if the Lord tarry, will be taken with. Death will come to you. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care what your social standing. I don't care what your financial standing. It's appointed unto men once to die. Come to you. Come to me. There is spiritual death. We were all born into the world in a state of spiritual death. As I read my Bible, there's only one man that I have read of in the scriptures that was born in a state of regeneration. You say, who was that? John the Baptist. I've had people go up in their arms over it and say, oh, then he wasn't born in sin. Oh, yes, he was. He was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, like every other child. But God, in his sovereignty, saw fit to call that man, that child, the grace I believe before he was born. If you disagree, disagree. There'll be no argument. You won't alter my mind. You're perfectly right to your being, my perfectly right to mine. But we, by nature, are born in a state of spiritual death. The work of the Spirit of God in the heart brings the sinner out of a state of spiritual death into spiritual life. Now you've got the seeds of natural death in your veins, the same as I have. Has God brought you out of a state of spiritual death? To be born is to be made alive. I wonder how many of you in the presence of God could stand up and say that you have a hope. The Spirit of God has quickened you into life so that you are born again. People say, oh, you shouldn't press these things. They aren't pressed enough, friends. We want living, vital reality. We want to know where we stand. Eternity is only just round the corner. As I am told, the death is no respect of person. To die in the state of spiritual death is to remain in the state of spiritual death for eternity. Then there is the second death, which is called eternal death, which is the everlasting ruin in hell. And all those that die in a state of spiritual death without our Lord Jesus Christ as their blessed Redeemer will spend eternity in the second death in hell. That's awful to talk about. It gives me no pleasure to talk about it, friends. It's awful. We've got no right conception of the awful reality of hell. Some years ago now, not many years ago, when I was suffering from insomnia, and I used to lay awake night after night, one night my mind wandered in its thoughts. And I should never forget it. For a long time, I was brought to consider the awful reality of hell. I can't stop to tell you now all I felt. I never forgot the awful reality of hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations shall forget God's wrath. If you die out of Christ, you'll go to hell. I'm clear of your blood. You die in Christ, blessed be his name, you'll sit with him in glory. It don't matter what ditties they put on your gravestone, it don't matter what they say about you when you leave this world. Make no difference. You die in Christ, I say then, there are three deaths. How is it possible that your text talks about victory? Yes, the text talks about victory over the three deaths. Three deaths. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. It's by divine grace. It's all due to sovereign grace, mercy and love in our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. He doesn't sell it to you. You've got nothing to buy it. He sovereignly, freely, and deservedly bestows it. Giving you nothing, son. Tell your friends, the Church of God is already triumphant. It's not manifest yet, but it will be before assembled world. It will be. When Zion shall stand on the vantage ground of victory, when Christ will present her in his mediatorial capacity as our coming and head before the face of his Father, and then we are told he will give up the kingdom. That is, in his mediatorial capacity as her coming and head, as he presents her complete without spot or wrinkle for them to see, with them number. Let us be there.
Yes, to my soul true pleasure brings. Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and protection of that blessed person, our Holy Ghost, rest and remain with us each in the holy election of grace, now and forevermore. Amen.